All right, we just want to tell you about what we're going to do next week, which is our last one. We are going to actually talk about words of knowledge. We're going to practice getting words of knowledge. We are going to talk about specifically how to pray for PTSD. We are also going to talk about how to fail at praying for the sick. We're going to answer any last questions that you all have about healing. And we are actually going to do some deliverance. Okay? So we'll have some fun with that. Tonight, I actually want to talk about walking in divine health. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to jump in here. Father, thank you so much for your everlasting word. Thank you that you gave us power and authority over all the demonic. Thank you, Lord, that you just don't leave us sick and in bondage and helpless and hopeless and just tell us to do some religious stuff. Thank you that you actually set us free, that you actually have given us the choice of life and death. And most of it is up to us, and you have given us the power to actually get free and to get others free. So Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak through me. I ask that you would speak to us and through us all, and that you would make us more like Jesus. And I ask, Father, that as these words are spoken, as your truth is spoken, Lord, that a gift of faith would come with it. We thank you that your word works. We thank you that your word is anointed. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We bless you. We love you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen, amen, amen. Awesome. All right. So we're going to talk about walking in divine health. And as you are going to, you may have already noticed, or you will notice if you dig into this stuff long enough, or you have noticed that healing and deliverance and transformation is holistic. It's holistic. It's not just deliverance. It's not just healing. It's not just discipleship. It's not just getting our minds set on Christ. It's all of it. It's all and. It's everything. And we'll see how this is all very tied into each other. So it's kind of hard to separate some of these things. So 3 John verse 2, this is the Apostle John, Jesus' best friend, we would probably say. He says this, Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. So the assumption was that the disciple that he was writing to had peace in his heart because of Jesus, but in the same way he would have health in his body as his soul was restored. So the Apostle John was thought himself that it was God's will for us to not just be healed, but to walk in good health. To be in good health all the time. And as I think we spoke about in the very beginning, disease is dis-ease. It is when our body is at dis-ease, not at ease, when something is wrong. When something is right, we're healthy. So disease is not natural. Even science will tell you that. That is not the natural human state. Disease sets in when something is going wrong, when it's not as God intended it to be. And there's lots of promises in the Word of God that if we follow His ways, if we think the way He thinks, if we guard our heart the way He guards our heart, that we will be healthy. And God has designed our bodies to fight sickness, to fight disease. That is our natural state, is to walk in health. So, one of my first lessons in divine health, as I told you before, I went through literally the entire Bible, looking up every single verse and putting them in the category of for healing or against healing. And I started noticing that, it was God's will for us to not get sick in the first place. But if we did, that it was His will for us to get healed. And, I heard about this guy named Henry Wright, and he wrote a book called A More Excellent Way. actually, somebody wrote down a weekend teaching that he did and turned it into a book. So if you get this book and you read it, it's not a novel. It's not even a book. It is a written down sermon. And so it's not really clear and linear the way a book would be written. It's a lot more conversational, just so you know. But it's amazing. And this guy, Henry Wright, is a pastor. He's got a ministry in Georgia. And he went to medical school. And he dropped out of medical school to become a pastor. Well, he heard about a lady. He was spirit-filled and believed in signs, wonders, and miracles. And he would pray for the sick and see things happen. And he heard about a lady that was in another city or another state. He actually had to fly there to go pray for this lady. But apparently she'd been diagnosed with some crazy disease, or the doctors didn't know what was wrong with her, but she was literally allergic to everything you can imagine. And there are some people that end up getting allergic to their own skin. They get allergic to pet dander. They get allergic to like everything. They get allergic to all kinds of fabrics. And there are some people that are so sick, they can't wear clothes. They wear tinfoil, and like literally everything makes them sick. And they have to be locked in their house. Yeah. Yeah. A lady, you knew a lady that got pregnant and was allergic to being pregnant. Wow. Yeah. That's bad. Okay, so this guy, Henry Wright, went to go pray for somebody that had this going on. And he didn't know what was wrong. And he was on the airplane and he was asking the Lord, praying and asking the Lord for insight. And he said, Lord, what do I even pray? I don't know what to say. I don't even know what's wrong with this lady. How do I minister to her? What is going on? And he felt the Lord leading him, putting this certain scripture on his heart. And so he opened it up, and it's Proverbs 17:22. And it says, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. And it was one of those scriptures that jumped out at him, like so strong, he knew there's something more than just, happiness is good medicine. And he was sitting there thinking about it, and he was trying to remember from his college classes, a crushed spirit dries up the bones. And he was thinking, okay, God, are you saying that if our spirit gets crushed, we get osteoporosis? Is that true? And he was saying, but she doesn't have osteoporosis. And he didn't know what was going on. But then he remembered that the immune system, T cells, are made inside the bone marrow. That's where T cells are made. And T cells are the cells that fight disease. And this lady literally had no immune system, like zero. It was gone, seemed to be gone. And he was sitting there thinking about that and asking the Lord, Lord, are you trying to tell me that if we get a broken heart, if our heart stops being joyful, that our immune system dries up, that literally it can affect our immune system? And that was a crazy thought at the time. But as he was praying, nothing more was coming to him. So he landed, got to this lady's house, walked in the house, and the first thing he asked this lady was, who broke your heart? And she broke down sobbing. And she said, how did you know? And he said, the Lord told me. And he said, who broke your heart? And she went on to tell the story of her dad and her brother molesting her or something terrible. And she forgave them, and he prayed for her, and she got completely healed. And he was shocked, and he went away thinking, oh my gosh, that's crazy. The Lord just showed me an issue of the heart, an issue of the soul, an invisible issue causing physical problems. And nowadays, all scientists have proven that. Science has proven that's an absolute fact. But it was radical at the time. And he said, Lord, is there other scriptures that actually are connecting a spiritual issue or an emotional issue, an invisible issue, with physical problems. And he found some more. And I'm not going to go through all of them because I don't even know all of them. But another one is that in the last days, men's hearts will fail them for fear. He found what he ended up doing in his ministry was doing case studies. And that woman's testimony got around to other people that were also very, very deathly ill. So he got a lot of very deathly ill people coming through his ministry in Georgia. And he would do thorough interviews on their backgrounds, on their family history, their experience with their mom, with their dad, with their siblings, where they grew up. Was there abuse? Was there neglect? Was there abandonment? And then what are all your diagnoses from the doctor? And he would start making connections. He would see patterns after thousands and thousands of people with the same exact issue. 100% of them would have the same thing going on in their past. One of the things, I'll tell a personal story that he mentioned, was that asthma, 100% of the time, and we talked about this last week, we can inherit genetic predispositions. We inherit those, but we can inherit the demonic. We can be conceived with a demonic spirit that has been passed down from our parents. And he said 100% of the time, the spiritual root of asthma is abandonment. Well, I had asthma when I was younger. And it started at a certain age. And I eventually, as an older teenager, just grew out of it. And it actually stopped one day. And I was thinking, this guy's crazy. Like, I believe some of this stuff he says, but I wasn't abandoned. My parents were always around. They loved me. You know, the asthma kicked in before my parents' divorce when I really was abandoned. By that time, I was 13, but I had, you know, asthma years before that. And I just kind of brushed it off. Like, okay, maybe some of this guy's stuff is right, but not everything. And I was a little prideful. But after some years of seeing more and more evidence of this being true, after praying for literally thousands of people all over the world, I started seeing the same thing. Certain diseases had the same, the people had the same experiences in their past, let me say that. Or at least they were believing the same type of lies. So I went back to the Lord when I was re-examining this stuff again, and I said, okay, God, I humble myself, forgive me for judging him. I don't know if he's right or wrong, but please, if I was abandoned as a child, would you please show me? And immediately, I was taken back to a memory. And I checked with my parents. This was not my imagination. This really happened. When I was around 5 years old, we went to the Arizona Fair, the county fair. But it was the biggest fair they have in Arizona. And tens of thousands of people, very crowded place. And we were there with my mom and dad, and my brother was a baby, and my sister, and my aunt and uncle and grandparents and all my extended family. And we were watching them hit the sledgehammer on the thing, and the metal would go up into the air, and people were trying to ring the bell. And we were watching that. And I remember standing there with all my extended relatives and my family watching. And then all of a sudden, I turn around and look, and my family is not there. They're gone. And it's just a sea of strangers. And I remember I just started crying. And, you know, it felt like a really long time. It may have been 30 seconds. It may have been 2 minutes. I don't know. It may have been 10 minutes. I can't remember. But that's the memory that the Lord brought me back to. And my dad eventually came back, found me, got me, ended up being okay. But I would only have asthma attacks when I was in big, open, public places. I wouldn't have asthma attacks at home. Wouldn't have asthma attacks in certain places, only when I was in wide, open places. And the day it stopped, I almost died. I had an asthma attack in a park. And they put me in the back of a car, and they were getting ready to race me to the hospital because I could not breathe. And this stranger was there. I don't know if he was an angel or a believer, maybe even not, but I have the feeling he was. And he looked at me in the eye and he said, look at me. You are going to be okay. And he just said, calm down and relax. And I just started breathing normal. I was okay. I don't know if he was praying for me under his breath. I have no idea. Maybe he prayed for me. I don't remember. But I never had an asthma attack again for the rest of my life. But the Lord bringing back that memory made me go, wow. I did experience a moment of abandonment. It wasn't my parents' fault. Total accident. But my little heart interpreted that. Fear entered my heart. The devil was there to whisper in my ear. And I had asthma. And I have not met somebody that has asthma that hasn't had some sort of abandonment experience. So there is truth to this stuff. So here's how it works. And this is how Henry Wright explained it. We have a fight or flight mechanism that is God-given. He gave to us. And the way it works is our eyeballs see something, our brain and our ears hear something, and our brain says, danger. So let's say a bear is racing towards me, right? My brain would see a bear running towards me, and my brain would say, there is danger. Now what happens? Nothing will happen unless my brain actually sends that signal to my hypothalamus. Your hypothalamus is in the back of your head. Your hypothalamus interprets the signals that our brain sends to it. That's all it does. It doesn't even interpret it. It obeys. So our brain says, there is danger. The hypothalamus says, okay. It tells one gland to release a certain chemical, another gland to release a different chemical. It commands our glands in our body to release certain chemicals. So I used to remember all the chemicals involved in the fight or flight mechanism. There's a chemical that increases the size, the diameter of your blood vessels so that blood can flow faster. And there's another one that helps your blood to get oxygenated quicker. There's another one that actually slows down your mind so you can hyper-focus. It almost puts you in slow motion. There's another chemical that actually gives you strength, right? There's a bunch of chemicals that get released, and this is a God-given natural thing that happens. And so you're able to either fight or you're able to run, okay, to save your life. What should happen is as soon as the danger is gone, your brain simply says, there's no more danger. I'm safe now. Our hypothalamus says, okay, no more danger. Back to homeostasis. Homeostasis is normal operating level, or what should be a healthy, normal operating level of safety, right? And that's how the flight or fight mechanism works. So, our hypothalamus cannot tell the difference between real danger and perceived danger. It can't tell the difference. It can't filter that out. If there's a danger signal, it's releasing chemicals. And it will release chemicals to the proportion of the danger that our brain says that we're in. So Henry Wright explained it this way. Well, what if you are a fearful person? That you're constantly living in fear. Now, it's not like there's a bear trying to kill me all the time kind of fear. It's not a really extreme fear, but fear is registering there's danger. Danger of me being embarrassed, danger of me failing and being ashamed, danger of me being exposed and people find out I'm not as great as you know they think I am, whatever the fear is. If we are constantly living with a low level of fear, our hypothalamus is constantly registering there's something to be afraid of. It can't register real danger or fake danger, right? So it is going to release those same chemicals, just at a lower level. Well, what happens to our bodies when all these chemicals are being released at a low level 100% of the time over years and years and years and years? some of these chemicals are not meant to be in our body all the time at those kind of levels. What happens? Disease starts happening. And nobody knows the exact number, but scientists are getting more and more and more confident that 80 to 90 to 95, I've even heard up to 98% of all physical problems are psychosomatic. Not made up, not imaginary, but starting in the invisible realm. Starting in the invisible realm, starting in the place of our thoughts and our emotions. And we're all, a bunch of us, reading this book that actually proves a lot of that out. So Henry Wright actually has a website. He's got a book. He's got a whole thing in the back, Spiritual Roots to Diseases. He knows a ton of them that he will tell you 100% without fail, if you have this problem, this is the spiritual root. And some things he just says, well, this is a possibility. But they have certain diseases. They have a really, really, really high success rate in allergies. Really high. People go to their ministry with deadly peanut allergies, and on day two or three, they're eating peanut butter, scoops of peanut butter. They're eating peanuts like crazy, and just loving it, not having a problem. And all they do is teach people repentance, teach people you're not actually allergic to anything, which is amazing to think about, that we're not actually, think about it. Adam and Eve were not allergic to anything. God didn't put something that was going to make their bodies swell, that were going to give their bodies a rash, give them a reaction. There wasn't anything like that in the Garden of Eden. Through sin, we've inherited things. Henry Wright did an experiment. There was a lady that was allergic to grass, really bad. And he was trying to prove a point, and he was teaching, and he leaned out the window, and he said, oh, the gardeners are here mowing the lawn. So if it gets a little noisy, you'll know what's going on. And this lady in the classroom started like, couldn't breathe, because she heard the guys are here mowing the lawn, and she's really allergic to grass. And she literally started not being able to breathe. And he went over to her and he said, I lied. There's nobody out there. I just wanted to prove a point. You have faith for it. And she was like, oh my gosh. And like, she had a real reaction. But it started with a signal in her brain. And it is amazing how we've seen this firsthand, that you go to the doctor and maybe you were allergic to two things, and then you go to an allergist and they find 54 things that you're allergic to. Now all of a sudden you're starting to react to a bunch more stuff than you ever did before. Then you go to the allergist again a year or two later. Now you're allergic to 385 things. And it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And it is because we have faith for it. And whatever our hypothalamus is just interpreting our brain. That's all it is doing, is obeying and listening. And the Lord, we'll go into some of those issues. But this is helpful. This is helpful for several reasons. It helps back up the fact that we really do need to take every thought captive. We really do need to check about what we are thinking about. Do our thoughts really line up with divine health, with God's thoughts? And if they don't, we need to fight back. We need to get the truth in us. But it's also very helpful in praying for the sick. We can pray for people, but there are certain things, right? If I'm ministering to a very fearful person, and now they have physical problems because they've been living in fear their whole life, and I'm ministering to them, I can get them healed. But are they going to stay healed if their thoughts don't change? No, because the root cause has not been removed. They're just going to go end up getting themselves sick again. And we have seen that over and over and over. So it's helpful in that regard. It's also helpful to be able to know how to pray for certain things. It just helps you be a little bit more specific about what you're actually going after. I'll give you an example. And hopefully, as I'm talking, if you have an issue that I talk about, I'm sorry. I'm not aware of anything that anybody has in this room that I'm trying to expose or point out. So if I mention something, it's, you know, complete coincidence. So forgive me in advance if I do. But arthritis. Arthritis is interesting because there's two kinds of arthritis. There is rheumatoid arthritis. And then there is, I think it's a degenerative arthritis, right? Rheumatoid is swelling arthritis. It's both called arthritis, but two different spiritual root causes. Anything that has to do with swelling, besides like an infection, but most things that have to do with swelling in the body is an anger issue. It's anger. That's rheumatoid arthritis, is anger. The spiritual root is anger or bitterness. Yeah. 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 Okay, just for sake of people that are going to be listening, I know there's people listening to these recordings that'll be listening online. You went to work, got a work-related injury, but you know there was witchcraft going on in that house, and there's a cyst, and you are scheduled to have surgery next week, and you want to know if this could be spiritually related. I would say, for sure, it could be. I don't know that it is 100%, but for sure it could be. It definitely could be. And I do want to pray for you before we leave, because I did not know that. Rheumatoid arthritis is swelling in the joints. That is the spiritual root of rheumatoid arthritis, is anger or bitterness. It could be anger at yourself or somebody else, but it is anger. It is pent up anger. And our emotions, if we don't do something healthy with them, they stay in our bodies and they end up doing things like our hypothalamus is just obeying. There's something off. It's obeying signals that our brain tells it. And it's simply obeying. And they're poisonous. These toxic emotions, if we don't do something healthy with them, if we just stuff them or ignore them or just say, I don't care, I just want to be angry, I have a right to be angry. Well, yes, you do. You can be angry if you want to. But the Lord says, I lay before you life and death. If you want to choose death, you can. You'll get cursings if you want to. You have the freedom to do it. I don't think it's a good idea. I don't want you to. I love you. Please don't do it. But it's your choice. The other type of arthritis, degenerative arthritis, is self-bitterness or self-hatred. It is a self-issue. What our body is doing is simply obeying. If our brain is sending signals, I am a loser. I suck. Nobody loves me. I'm never going to be good enough. Whatever it is, we are literally killing ourselves with words. Words have power. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. Blessings and cursings. It actually works. We're going to talk about this a little bit more in a second. Get into a couple scriptures. But what do you think is happening in your body? What is happening in our bodies when we say those things to ourselves? We're literally putting curses on ourselves. And our body starts obeying. It just starts obeying. That's all it does. So any self-degenerative disease, Hashimoto's disease, Crohn's disease, lupus, fibromyalgia, it is all self-hatred, self-bitterness, self-rejection, self-abandonment, self-unforgiveness, self-rejection, It's something like that. And all it, the spiritual root is our body is attacking itself. That's what it's doing. And science is proving this stuff more and more and more and more. I would have to look this up again, but I thought this was very interesting. Breast cancer. Henry Wright says that breast cancer. Breasts have to do with nurture in the spirit realm. Nurture. And in the physical. Nurture. He says that the spiritual root to specifically breast cancer is a disrupted or dysfunctional or breakdown in a relationship between a mother and a daughter. And it's actually one breast. It's one of them. I think it's the left. That if you have a really bad relationship with your mother, there is a higher propensity that you will get cancer in one side of your breast. And I can't remember if it's left or right, but it's not both, which was interesting. Breast cancer in the other breast is a dysfunctional relationship between you and your sisters, which even could be spiritual sisters, but usually a physical sister. It was interesting. You know, my aunt, right after I learned about this, my aunt got diagnosed with breast cancer, but only in one breast. And she got a mastectomy and decided just take them both off because it just she wanted them even and didn't want a chance that the cancer would get into the other one. But she had a very dysfunctional relationship with my grandmother, with her mom. And it was in the one breast that had to do with relationship between you and your mom. And I was like, dang. And I was asking around some other people that I knew, trying to check out, is this really true? And from what I found, very limited experience it was. But Henry Wright will tell you after thousands of case studies on breast cancer, he would say it's true. That's for you to check out, but it's interesting. Why do I even mention that? Cancer is killing so many people. Heart disease is the number one killer of women. I don't know if it's second is cancer. I don't know. It's up there, though, for men, too. It's killing us. And it's not because all of a sudden there's just, you know, we blame it on the environment. We blame it on all kinds of stuff. It's our bodies are obeying our brains. Our bodies are obeying our brains. So this is life or death stuff we're messing with, our thoughts. It really is. And I'm just confessing here, for me, I don't take it seriously enough. I don't think any of us take our thought life seriously enough. And when we study these things, when we're reminded of these things, we come to a shocking realization that, oh my gosh, words work. Words do have power, and life and death is in my tongue. Literally, it's there. All right. 1 Corinthians 4:3. The Apostle Paul says this to the Corinthians. With me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. In fact, I do not even judge myself. He goes on to say, now that doesn't mean that I'm innocent, right? He said, but as far as I know, I'm not in any sin, but that's, I don't judge myself. I quote that because one, I needed to hear that, but also I was ministering when we had the guys here from Charlotte, from the Spokane Healing Rooms. One of the guys that I ministered to was a teenage high school boy, and he had Crohn's disease, and he was really, really sick. And I knew what the spiritual root of Crohn's disease was. And I just didn't assume it. I asked him. I said, you don't like yourself, do you? He said, no. And I told him, your body's just obeying. You are the one that's making you sick. And I told him a couple stories. And I said, you suck at being judge over your life. You're terrible at it. Because you are not judging according to the way God would. And in fact, you're walking in idolatry because God doesn't say these things about you, but you do. You're saying, God, my opinion of myself is more valid than your opinion. So get off the throne. I will be the king of this part of my life. I will be judge over myself, not you. My words are more accurate than yours. And I said, you are in idolatry. You are worshiping yourself and not God. And you're paying the price. And this could kill you if you don't stop. I said, are you willing to fire yourself from being judge? And he said, yes. And I had him repent of idolatry. I had him repent of being judge. I had him speak his name and say, well, let's say it's Johnny. I don't remember what his name was. Johnny, you're fired. You cannot be judge anymore. You're fired. Get down. God's going to be my judge. You're fired. You suck at this. And he was laughing and crying. And then I commanded every demonic spirit that got permission to mess around with him because of his sin. And he got free of something. Now, I couldn't tell in that instance, and neither could he, if he got healed. But I know 100% for sure that if he keeps himself fired as judge, and he doesn't keep speaking death over himself and hatred over himself and rejection over himself and perfectionism over himself, that he would be well. It just can't be any other way. Our bodies, it's like electricity. If I put a light bulb that actually works in a light socket that has electricity, it cannot be but that light bulb is going to light up. If it doesn't light up, either there's not electricity getting to the socket or there's something wrong with the light bulb. But there are certain things that just work. If I take a bowling ball and I let go of it, it will drop. It just is going to happen. There's no ifs, ands, buts about it unless some other force comes and interrupts that. This is the way God has wired our body. He has wired us for health. We only get unhealthy. We only get disease when we're not walking in truth. And this brings me, you know, I used to watch guys on a platform heal the sick and do miracles and think, like, how in the world could that guy be wearing glasses and he's healing the sick? Like, when I didn't understand it, how it worked, I just thought, if you have healing power flowing in your body, your whole body is just going to be totally healed, and anybody you touch, everything's just going to be totally healed. I just assumed that it's how it worked. But it works much more specific than that. It works by certain laws. And the reality is that, one, I have a genetic predisposition, but I've realized now it's 100% my choice whether I turn that gene on or off, and I've apparently turned it on. But two, I have lived most of my life in anxiety, low-level anxiety, sometimes more than low-level anxiety. But anxiety, what's anxiety? Fear. Well, what does fear do? Well, it releases certain chemicals into your body. What do those chemicals do? Well, one of the things it does is it eventually starts degenerating your eyesight. So I did it to myself. Can I undo it? Yeah. Is it going to take me taking thoughts captive all the time? Yeah. Do I need some physical healing? Yeah, I do. But we can't get around this stuff. We can't get around it. It is what it is, and it works. Okay? Self-unforgiveness when you're ministering to people, and especially in your own life, is huge, 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 especially with Christians. With non-Christians too, but especially with Christians. Self-judgment, self-bitterness, self-accusation, self-hatred, self-unforgiveness. It's probably one of the most common sins in the Christian world. And in some circles, we've convinced ourselves that that's what humility is. That's what humility looks like, is beating yourself up. And it's not true. We're bringing death. So that's a huge point of ministry. Something that we don't do well in our society is we don't process grief well at all. In the Bible, we notice that there are prescribed 40-day mourning periods for certain things. When Moses died, they didn't do anything. They did the minimum to survive. But they ripped their clothes and they put ashes on their head and they wailed and screamed and cried and freaked out for 40 days. When somebody dies in a Jewish family, 40 days of just losing your mind. When a woman is raped, she gets 40 days to freak out, to let those emotions out, to get them out, to weep, to cry. And then God says, okay, time to move on with your life. We don't do that well. We stuff our emotions. We, you know, experience them a little bit and then we shove them down. And then we experience them a little bit and shove them down. And that grief, that those emotions, they're just not good for us if we don't process them in a good way. So one of the things that we need to do when we pray for people is we need to break off trauma often. In many cases, we need to break off trauma. So I'm just getting into a little bit more specific. When there's been car accidents, any kind of accident, any kind of death, miscarriage, abortion, rape, any kind of abuse, even verbal abuse, spiritual abuse, we need to break off trauma. We have a lot of soldiers dealing with PTSD. They have seen some really hardcore stuff. There are spirits that attach to that trauma, and we need to cast those spirits out. But we also need to sever the memories, not make the memories go away, but sever the trauma off of the memories. That trauma does not get triggered by the memories anymore. We need to forgive others, especially when it comes to, like I said, car accidents. First question I ask, whose fault was it? Why? Because I'm checking for unforgiveness. Is it your fault or someone else's? And a lot of times, there's a car accident, it's our fault, and we didn't get healed. Well, did you forgive yourself? We don't even think about it. But oftentimes we go, I was so dumb, or why wasn't I paying attention, or why wasn't, whatever, right? We blame ourselves, so we need to release forgiveness. I actually tell people to confess their forgiveness so that there's a witness, their own ears heard it. It's important to do this stuff out loud. There is power in spoken words, and there's also power in hearing ourselves say something. There's power in saying it to somebody else. So we have a witness of that. And I actually tell people to repeat after me, Lord, I receive your forgiveness, right? I have them repeat that, to receive forgiveness. Then we speak and release healing. Sometimes we need to break soul ties, sometimes false guilt. We need to declare the truth. There can be soul ties, and, you know, we'll have to go into this another time, but whenever there's sexual union, there's soul ties because we become one spirit with whoever we sleep with. We need to break soul ties. But sometimes when there's a really close emotional bond, that can be like an emotional affair. We need to break soul ties. It can be, you know, between organizations. If someone got fired from an organization, or there was an abusive organization or an abusive group of people, sometimes we need to break soul ties. There can also be, especially in the military, right, with PTSD, if a guy in a unit dies, sometimes there needs to be a severing of soul ties, of ungodly soul ties. And there's often false guilt in regards to that, that we need to break off as well. So, most of us, how many are taking the Caroline Leaf class in here? One, two, three, four of us? Five of us? Okay. The rest of you need to get the book, Switch on Your Brain by Caroline Leaf, or you can, YouTube her and look up a bunch of videos. Caroline Leaf is a, she's not a brain surgeon. What is she? A neuroscientist. That's the word I was looking for. And she's been one of the pioneers in neuroplasticity. So the brain used to be thought as a static, hardwired thing, and you were born with it. And if you got a brain injury, too bad, brain cells don't grow back, they don't change. That's what science used to teach, and you just have to learn to cope. And they would teach coping mechanisms. Well, science has completely figured out that's all wrong, that our brain cells change every single day. The maps of our brain change every single day based on what we are thinking, based on what we think about the most. We can rewire our brain literally every single day. And in the morning, there's a window of opportunity where our brain is specifically malleable for the first 15 minutes of our day. So whatever we're meditating on for the first 15 minutes or so of our day affects us, how we think. They have figured out that DNA changes. We are literally changing our DNA with our thoughts, which is amazing. We're also learning, is it called the Krebs gene? There's a gene in our body that works like a light switch. And they have been able to see, prove scripture, that we do inherit the sins of our fathers. So you can actually find a gene running in somebody's family for cancer. So you can get a test now. What is the likelihood of you getting cancer? You can get a test for that, and they can tell you. And all they're doing is seeing what's in your DNA, what's in your genes, what they can register. And they used to think, well, if you have that gene, guess what? You're going to get cancer, and there's nothing you can do about it because your mom had cancer and your grandma had cancer. That's the way science used to teach. But they figured out that's not necessarily true. We have a gene called the Krebs gene, and that Krebs gene is the switch gene that literally turns. We have to activate our genes. So if we have a gene for cancer, it's dormant until we say, gene for cancer, turn yourself on. Now, no one would say, gene for cancer, turn yourself on. So how do we actually turn it on? Wow, man, I hope I don't get cancer. My mom had cancer. My dad had cancer. I better go get checked. You know, I better thinking about having fear about having just thinking about getting cancer all the time, worrying about getting cancer, being afraid of getting cancer. We're literally turning on that, telling that Krebs gene, turn on the gene for cancer. And we have to turn the gene on or we won't get cancer. So we could all in this very room have genes that scientists can find for alcoholism, for cancer, for diabetes, for heart disease, for you can name every terrible disease on the planet. But if we choose with our thoughts not to turn any of those on, and we say, no, I am healed by the blood of Jesus, his stripes, by his stripes I have been healed. His will is for me to walk in divine health. I don't have to be sick. I refuse to get disease in my body. I'm not going to let that be my future. That's not the inheritance, the blessing that God has for me. If we're meditating on those things, we're not going to get those things. That is amazing, really. That is amazing. It's amazing and scary. It's scary in the fact that we actually have much, 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 much more control over our physical well-being than we give credit for. So let's just talk about nutrition. I don't know if you guys have seen this commercial. There's some drug. I don't know what it is. It's for, I guess, it's a blood thinner or for heart disease or something. But the guy, he's one of the trainers on The Biggest Loser. Have you guys seen this? He's a guy in amazing shape. He's a personal trainer, like chiseled, perfect body, no fat. He's, I don't know if he's a vegetarian. I think he might be. Like, he eats amazing. And the dude's probably in his 40s, maybe 50. And he's like, I had a heart attack and I almost died. And now I take this medicine and you can take this medicine too. And, you know, he's, I didn't think it would happen to me. Right? He had this disease. I also, I don't know, I think he, you know, there's other things going on with this guy's life. But there are some people, and I won't name some names, but I'm thinking of some people, even in my family, not in my immediate family, but my extended family, that eat really, really healthy, but they eat healthy out of fear. And they have a really strong fear that they are going to get a disease. And so they're constantly thinking about what they're eating and that if they eat something bad, they're going to get something bad. And this person is actually eating the good food for wrong reasons and literally walking in faith for having disease. And guess what? Sadly, this person does have a disease that the doctors cannot figure out what it is. And it's really sad. But from the outside, all of us can see that this person is literally making themselves sick with their thoughts. And they've had the thoughts long enough that now science can figure out, yeah, something's wrong with your body. We have a lot of power. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. The conviction of things not seen. Fear is by definition faith. It is faith. It's just faith in bad stuff to happen. But it is faith, and it works the same as faith. We are expecting, it's an expectation. Whatever we have faith for, including fear, it comes to us like a magnet. By faith, this is the next verse, verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. It goes on to say that the invisible world is the parent force. The invisible world is where things start. And the word of God created the things that are seen. So our words also create things that are now seen, which is amazing too, because Caroline Leaf tells you that we can have a thought. A thought is invisible. It's an intangible, invisible thing. We can have a thought, and as soon as we have a thought, science can measure the chemicals that get created in our brain and released, a electromagnetic energy that gets released. There's like five or six things, right? That science can actually measure. We take something invisible and it actually becomes a physical substance. And then we build channels in our brain and it switches on genes and changes DNA. And it's literally our thoughts are creating our bodies. So if we want to know what our tomorrow looks like, we just need to look at our thoughts for today. That includes health, but also finances, all kinds of other stuff. Deuteronomy chapter 30, 19. I'm not going to go on to it, but he says, I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life, that you and your offspring may live, that you can have long days. So he gives us the power. Romans 12, 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Proverbs 23, 7. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We break down strongholds by casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I could go on. I want to mention the parable of the seeds and the sower once again. The seeds in the sower should be called the seeds in the soil. Jesus said a man went out into a field, started sowing seed, and some fell on good ground, some fell on rocky soil. Some of it, the birds came and swooped down and ate it. Some of it sprang up, but the sun scorched it and it, you know, had fruit for a little bit, but then it withered up and died. And the point was, it was all the same seed, which is interesting. It was all the same seed, and that seed actually had the power of life and death within it. And the condition, the only difference between what grew up, what had life and what didn't, was the condition of the soil. And Jesus went on to say that the seed is the word of God. We've taken that often to mean the gospel, but it doesn't mean the gospel. He didn't say the gospel. He said the word of God. written or spoken. But what's the point? The devil has words too. The devil took those seeds away, and he does that by using his words. He used his words against Adam and Eve, and he planted seeds in the soil of their heart, and they watered it. They let it grow up. They let something spring up. Well, we have seeds in our mouth as well, and we're constantly throwing seed into the soil of our heart. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Proverbs 4:20-23, I like this too. My son, be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight, keep them within your heart. They are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. God's words are health to our physical flesh, if we'll receive them, if we'll speak them. If not, we can speak demonic seeds. We can speak seeds of death. Our hearts are soil. They just are. Other people's hearts are soil. Caroline Leaf also mentions what we've been talking about in regards to deliverance, that sins of parents create a predisposition in our children, but not a destiny. They create a predisposition. So there's a demonic force attached to that. But we also, if I have patterns in my brain I'll give you an example. There is literally a curse on my in-laws for car accidents. Between my father-in-law and my mother-in-law, they've gotten in about 40 car accidents. No joke. No joke. About 40. I mean, it's crazy. And Casey got into a bunch of car accidents. She got into a really bad one before I met her. And her sister was in all kinds of car accidents. Well, when we got married, she had gotten into a couple more. And we started learning about some of this stuff. And we started breaking curses off of her life. And just following the Lord and obeying Him, she does not get into car accidents anymore. Now, if you get in a car accident, it doesn't mean you're under a curse. It doesn't mean certain things. You know, accidents do happen. But having that many accidents, that's not normal. That's not right. And so literally, there's a demonic component to that. But if you have enough car accidents, the conclusion you're going to come up with is, man, driving is not safe. Or there is a low-level fear all the time of getting into car accidents. Therefore, you have faith for car accidents to happen. Well, guess what? When you have a child, those same brain patterns are wired into them. Those same channels in their brain are wired into them. So they're going to have the same propensity to have similar thoughts to us. Now, that is scary in one sense. Like, oh, man, you know, that is scary, the responsibility. But it's good news in another, because all the healthy thinking that we're doing, all the faith that we have gets passed down too. And that's why God created it, is He created it so that there can be generational blessing. So that, as Bethel likes to say, my ceiling can be my kid's floor, right? They get to build on something that they didn't have to fight for. The devil knows it works in the opposite direction too, right? If he can sow a seed, if he can get us to believe something, and he can start a generational pattern of destruction, that also gets passed down. That's why God said, do not commit idolatry. I'm jealous for your well-being. If you do it, I can leave and come back and check out your great-grandchildren and see that same sin in them. That's what he says, visiting the iniquity of the children to the third and fourth generation, but 1,000 to those who love me. The blessings are stronger. That was part of, you know, my message a couple weeks ago about us having battles that we have to fight, taking land that the people around us don't have to fight, right? And we compare ourselves and we get discouraged and we let the devil lie to us. I have battles I have to fight that you don't, and vice versa. So we can't compare in that regard. So sins of parents create a predisposition in our children, but not a destiny. Our bad choices become their bad predispositions. Our good choices become their good predispositions. So that's good news. So if we are actually going to heal somebody, right? If it stems from stinking thinking, we can bring a miracle of healing. But if we don't help that person recognize the root cause of that, it's just going to come back. And in fact, we're allowing that thing to be passed on generationally unless we sever that and cut that off. So we need to deal with that in our own lives, but we need, as we minister to other people, help cut that off of other generations. It's exciting to me to think about that high school kid that I prayed for. If he actually listens to my advice, he will be healed and is healed, and all his future generations will be saved from suffering from that disease. And probably worse, because things tend to increase generationally, unless we're fighting against them, right? Blessings and curses. So Caroline Leaf, through science, would tell us that daily we are changing the physical structures of our brain, and we are literally changing our DNA. So this is a holistic approach to healing. God wants us to walk in health. How do we walk in health? By choosing life every day, by believing what he says, by taking every thought captive, by thinking about ourselves only what he thinks about ourselves. We can't afford not to. And speaking life to other people as well. We cannot afford to allow ourselves to be conformed to the world's way of thinking. That disease is normal, that sickness is normal, that when cold and flu season comes around, we're just going to get the cold and flu. I don't know how long ago it was, but we just decided we're not going to believe that. We actually don't have to succumb to that. And we talked about demonic agreement. The demonic has to have agreement to jump on us. Now, they can lie to us without our agreement. He's just a liar. That happens. There can be a certain force exerted, spiritual force in certain cities. They believe there's more spirit of unbelief in certain cities. There's more a spirit of anger in certain cities. There's more a spirit of lust or jealousy in certain cities. So there is a little bit more of a force being exerted against us in certain ways. But we need to fight back against this stuff. We cannot just say this is normal. And we decided a while ago, we don't have to get sick. I don't have to have faith for that. And when people are sick around us, like some families are like, oh, keep your sick kids away. I'm like, I don't care. We're not going to get sick. And for the most part, right, our family is really, in that regard, very healthy. It's extremely rare that anyone ever throws up in our family. I mean, it's once every couple of years, maybe. Maybe. We just don't get sick because we just don't believe in it. And we don't have to. We literally don't have to. And you can fight against that. You can push back against that. Let's not succumb to this stuff. The standard is divine health. The standard is divine health. Before the promised land, the Israelites needed miracles. They needed miracles. For provision, for financial provision, to get water, to get food, they needed the miracles. But as soon as they went into the promised land, the supernatural food stopped, the supernatural water stopped, and they started moving into a different system of co-laboring with God. If they didn't plant seeds, they wouldn't get crops. It was a sowing and reaping. It was them laboring with God. It wasn't the miracle. And many of us want a miracle lifestyle. Like, we want to be able to be doing miracles, but if we're constantly needing miracles in our own life, we're not doing a good job of being stewards of our promised land of where God wants us to be. We're constantly in crisis mode if we need miracle after miracle after miracle in our own life. So that's evidence we're not being good stewards of our thinking. Right? Okay, we're going to end with that. Any questions real quick? Any comments real quick? I'm breezing through a lot of this stuff. I know it, but yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, have you guys seen those experiments? Okay, you can look them up. You can look at them on YouTube. I think there's YouTube videos. They do experiments with water, and they'll take water in a cup, same water, pour it in beakers, and they take one and they literally just write, hate, the word hate, on it and stick it on the jar of water. Then they'll take the word love and stick it on the jar of water on the outside. And leave it there for days or weeks or months. And then they'll put it in the freezer. And then it freezes and the water that had hate will be like black and dark and ugly ice. And they'll freeze the one that had love on it and it will be like beautiful crystals. It's weird. They do the same thing with plants. They've done the same thing with the word Jesus. They've literally just taped Satan on the side of a potted plant and taped the word Jesus on the side of a potted plant. Put them in the same place, same amount of water, same amount of sunlight in a scientific controlled room. And one is shriveled and nasty and the other one is big and fruitful and just from the power of words. They're experimenting with this stuff. And it's proven. Words have power. Words work. Words work. So look those experiments up. They're amazing. There's a bunch of them like that.